Amen. Thanks for praying with me. We are in a series called Disciples Now and Always, and we've been looking all fall at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and how we can really live that out in our day-to-day lives. I want to begin this morning with a quick story. The other day, I had a major desire to burp. It was serious. I must have eaten something too fast, which I am known to do. And so I turned to Tamara, and it's not like we don't burp in front of each other, just to be clear, all right? But this was a substantial amount of burp that I could tell was coming, and we were sitting pretty close together, and so I'm just kind of like, this is happening, right? Just give her the warning. And she said, just let it out, right? Just let it out. And so I did. And then that really, as almost everything that happens between us, it just starts a whole other conversation. We start talking about how when we were kids, we were envious of those who could belch at will. Do you remember that? I don't know about you, but I was seriously jealous of guys, or anyone, frankly, who could belch at will. I've never been able to do that. She felt the same way, she said, as a kid, and in fact had a friend who could belch the alphabet. You ever met anyone who could do that? Although somewhere around LMNOP, she started to throw up a little bit in her mouth. So that's not good. That's not good. And in that conversation, in ways that only a preacher's mind can do, I knew I'd found the opening story to that November 10th sermon that was coming up. Because the moral of this story is, when there's something powerful in you, just let it out. Amen? All right. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to hear Jesus' words, as we've been doing throughout this series, hearing what he has to say, and then truly asking ourselves, okay, how can I do that? That thing he just said. I want to be his disciple. I don't want to just be a listener. I want to be an obeyer. And so let's turn together to a couple of things that Jesus said near the end of his ministry. The first one I want to quote, he says to his disciples after his resurrection. In Luke 24, it says that he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, he said. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Now, before his crucifixion, he had said something similar. John records it. He says in John 15, when the Advocate comes, again, referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling filling of the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now, in both these passages, Jesus is making one thing clear. Disciples of Jesus are witnesses who testify. Disciples of Jesus are witnesses who testify. To be a witness is to give and not keep to ourselves or keep back necessary testimony. That's what it means to be a witness. To bear witness or to testify is to affirm what one has seen or heard or experienced. And Jesus is saying that's what we get to be as disciples. People who testify, who are witnesses of his goodness. So a witness is one who testifies, one who says so. And disciples of Jesus say so. We declare, we proclaim, we go and tell. In Acts 1:8, we're reminded, I don't have it on the screen, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Jesus said, and you will be my witnesses. So this is a recurring theme as Jesus is reaching kind of turn four in his earthly ministry. He's preparing his disciples, and here we are nearing the end of this series. He looks at us in the eye and says, of all the things we've talked about, it will lead to you telling the story. You witnessing, you testifying to what you yourself have seen and heard. So this morning we're going to look at how our stories can be a story that God tells to the world around us. That your life is just that. It can be a story that God wants to use to tell about His love to everyone around you. The story He tells has the power to change the life stories of others. Maybe you don't think of yourself like that. Maybe you haven't really thought that God could use you to bring others to Him. But that's what we want to explore this morning. So I have three things I just want to share here. First, identification fuels our story. Transformation will fill our story, and preparation feeds our story. Let's jump in to what I mean by those three things. My story starts with who I am. And who I am, first and above all else, is a disciple of Jesus. That's been our own recurring theme in this series. So we simply cannot be ashamed of who we are or afraid to say it, right? Jesus says these starkly honest words in Matthew chapter 10, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." Talk about your bottom line, right? Let's consider what he's saying here. That in our day-to-day lives, we are to acknowledge to whom we belong, identify ourselves with Jesus. We don't deny, we don't back up, we don't turn away. We identify ourselves as followers of His. Now, this isn't shouting, this isn't pointing or wagging our fingers or throwing our fists in the air. It's not confrontive Facebook posts or politicizing our faith. It doesn't have to be any of those things to be a disciple who identifies as such. It's not hiding, though. It's not keeping it to ourselves. We might be tempted to feel like, hey, no one else really needs to know my faith is a private thing. It's not just minding my own business. That we begin to see that there's more to it than that. That as disciples of Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, if we're going to take what he says seriously here and what we just read, am I acknowledging Jesus before others? Because he says if I do, then he also stands with me, acknowledges me as his disciple. But if I back away and back off and I deny and I deflect that identification, he says, I'll have no choice but to do the same. Because your own words in a very real way, testify against you. If it's real, if our discipleship is real in us, it will show through, won't it? If it's real in me, if it's real in you, it'll show through me and you. And that's what we want to explore. This should not feel as though it's a pressuresome burden. When Jesus asks us to do something and we approach it in the right way, we begin to see it's a beautiful opportunity. That's why I think he put it this way in Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. You may not know it, but it's true. He says, those who follow him are the light of this whole world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. He says, in the same way a city is built on a hilltop, in the same way a light is lit and then put on a stand so it lights the house in that same way, he says. Let your light shine before others. Just let it. That they'll see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so the moral of that is if the lamp is lit, it will shine. That's what lit lamps do, right? And what we have to do, our job is really simple. Let it shine. Let what Jesus is doing in you, and it doesn't have to be exactly what Jesus is doing in the person next to you. Let what Jesus is doing in you simply be, simply shine. Allow it to shine. Don't hide it. Don't cover it up. I recently read an article that said half of millennial Christians say it's wrong to evangelize. And evangelize is kind of that big word that simply means share your faith with other people. But the article went on to say that it's actually because millennials have been given the impression by the rest of us that sharing your faith is about proving people wrong or arguing with them or worse, threatening or condemning them. When what we really should be doing is loving them enough so that one day we can share our story with them. See, too often we associate evangelism or sharing our faith with just all those activities that are, spoiler alert, super counterproductive to actually getting anyone to listen to you about your faith, right? But so many times that's the association that gets made. But I want to shift our paradigm a little bit on that. But before we get to all that, the question that this first point asks is simply this: do I have a true story to share? Am I identified with Jesus? Maybe you are this morning. Maybe you're not so sure. You're in the right place. I'm glad you're here. Jesus is ready to identify himself with you, and he's ready to come to you and live with you and make that commitment between you and him. If you feel like you've wandered or you're far from him, he is ready to restore that relationship with you. But as we think about sharing our faith, we can't help but stop and say, but what kind of faith do I have to share? He wants it to be a strong and vibrant faith. He wants it to be one, a true story to tell. Charles Spurgeon, preacher from a few generations ago, once said this: that man who says, I believe in Jesus, but does not think enough of Jesus ever to tell another about him by mouth or pen or tract, that would mean like a pamphlet or some printed material, is an imposter. I have to say that might sound harsh, but I can't disagree with it, right? Because if we really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he has the answers for our lives, and that he's given us the grace and the forgiveness and the power that we need to live, not only for now, but forever, and we really believe that's true, then we do have something that's worth sharing with others. Now, I get it, though. This isn't easy for most of us. Like Tamara's friend who could belch the alphabet, we can be envious of those for whom this comes naturally. See what I did there? I actually brought that around to an actual point. That was pretty good. We might see someone else share their faith and we think, I wish I could do it like them. And I get that. Listen, other than standing here on Sunday mornings, I'm pretty introverted. I'm constantly doing things I'd rather not do. So I get that. But Jesus sometimes calls us to do things we'd rather not do. But where there's also a lot of truth to the fact that he wants us to share our faith in a way that is natural to us. That he has wired you in certain ways that you don't have to share your faith just like everyone else. You just need to share your faith the way you share it, the way it comes to you in the circle of influence that he has given you. We're going to dig into that super deep today at 4:30. If you been coming to the disciple trainings that we've been doing during this series at 4:30. Welcome you back. If you've never come, it's still not too late. We'll have a good time today for just about an hour upstairs in the student loft. But we're going to dig into finding the way to share your faith that is natural and not doesn't make you sweat, doesn't make you nervous, but instead is a way that is fitting for you. Because there is a way, and you can find it. And a lot of it has to do with what we're talking about today, sharing your story. See, I believe we have a mandate to make an impact. That this isn't something we can skirt by as disciples of Jesus. We have a message to deliver. We've realized that. And in a very real way, we've realized we are the message. And it's a message that others need. Our stories are powerful. It's not always comfortable, but that's kind of the point. Something greater than our comfort drives us. And that really leads us to our second point, and that is, as genuine followers of Jesus who are learning and growing in him, not getting it all right, but we're certainly wanting to put one foot in front of the other and follow him in this life that he's given us, transformation will fill our story. And we all love transformation stories, from Cinderella to Silver Linings Playbook to Good Will Hunting to The Shawshank Redemption, The Karate Kid, The King's Speech, or The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. You name it. Humans love transformation stories. Every disciple has a transformation story to tell because one way or another, every disciple has undergone and is undergoing transformation, change, growth. Check this out. I love this. I love this little story, or this scene as part of a larger story. Jesus has healed a guy who was possessed by demons. He was tormented. He was in bad, bad shape. Jesus heals him. And this guy is so grateful for what has happened to him. We pick it up in Mark 5, verse 18. Jesus is now leaving, right? He's getting into a boat. He's heading someplace else. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. "Let me go with you," he says. Jesus didn't let him. But instead he said this: "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Jesus' instructions to this new follower of his were simple: go tell your story. That's my job for you. Just go tell your story. Now, you might be sitting here today and you're thinking at this point, okay, that's all sounds good, Rob, but do I have a story? I mean, really? You bet you do. What you've endured and how you've survived, you have a story to tell. What you've left behind or what you've chosen to put behind you, you have a story to tell. What you've learned and are learning, how you've changed and are changing, you have that story to tell. How you used to think, how you do now, that's a story to tell. And most importantly, how you live with Jesus and how you're growing to love the life that he's giving you. That is always a story to tell. Will your story look different than everyone else? Of course it will. Will others' stories perhaps seem more dramatic, or maybe you have a pretty dramatic one of your own? It doesn't matter how dramatic it is. What matters is that it's true. Amen? What matters is that it happened and is happening. And you can stand and testify to the truth of your life and what Jesus is doing in you. That's a story worth telling. And you are just the person to tell it. Jim Putnam puts it like this in his book, Real Life Discipleship. He reminds us that those who haven't yet said yes to Jesus have questions and are looking for answers. But we've got to remember, as he puts it here, the answers that mean the most to them are the ones that come from a changed person. Check this. Seeing Christianity work as it's designed to work in the lives of others can bring a person around in ways a book or information never will. Nothing speaks as loudly and clearly, as compellingly, as a changed life. And that changed person telling that story of their own changed life. So we have to ask then, is my faith working in me as it's designed to work? Am I engaging in my discipleship? Am I growing in my faith? We hope that's true. If it's not, or you wonder if it is, hey, we'd love to talk about that any day of the week. Call me, email me, any of our ministers, any of our elders. We'd love to sit down. Our whole goal is that we are all engaged in our salvation. Amen? That we're growing as disciples of Jesus. And so as your faith begins to work in you, then it's just a tiny little next step to start to see that faith working through you. Because that's what lights do. They shine. I'm reminded of that old hymn, "I love to tell the story of unseen things above." Maybe you know this story of Jesus in his glory. Of Jesus and his love. It says, "I love to tell the story because I know it's true. And it satisfies my longings as nothing else can do." When that story of Jesus seeing me and just flat out loving me, regardless of whether I deserved it, and which we don't, right? Regardless of whether I ever realized it before, regardless of how long I didn't love him back, when I begin to understand that Jesus loves me, and when you begin to understand his love for you, and the light comes on, and things become clear, and you begin to walk that road with him, loved by him, surrounded by his grace, that story, and then whatever those next steps and changes and transformations will end up looking like for you, that's a story the world needs to hear. That's a story you get to to tell. So we identify with Jesus. I mean, that fuels our story. I'm with him. Transformation, he's in me. That fills our story. But there is a step here that we cannot miss, and that's the third thing I want to chat about this morning, and that is this. Preparation will feed that story. And here's what I mean by that. None of us will get very far if we don't begin to see ourselves as storytellers with an important story to tell. And we prepare for what's important to us. We may occasionally pray, oh God, give me the chance to share my faith with someone else. But we're preparing for it not at all. We're not sure what we would say. We've not really taken any time to think about that or to learn or to read or to consider our own testimony. I'm asking you to seriously consider what it means to share your faith. Look for those opportunities and prepare for them. As we're told in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Don't just hope it will happen. Prepare for the possibility. I find that a lot of more things happen when I'm prepared for them. I like what Peter says here because it puts things in what I've found to be the right order. From where does my hope come? I'm glad you asked, right? Which came first, my answer or their question? The question that someone asks when they see that light shining, when they see your life and you have a relationship with them, and then they ask, hey, in one form or another, the question, where does all this hope come from? Then you get to tell the story. When we're talking about preparation, I have found in just about every instance, not even only in evangelism, there's a principle that we all can take with us this morning. Every relationship that we have is a bridge across which we can carry a certain weight of truth. This is a principle that goes beyond evangelism. Many times I'll find myself sitting with some of you and we're trying to untie the knot of some relationship difficulty you might be having. Or you're wondering, how do I say this to this person? Or should I? Or you're feeling guilty that you haven't yet. Or you're wondering how to do it. And this principle comes into play. That if every human relationship you have is a bridge, and you're wondering, how heavy of a weight of truth can I carry across this bridge? Well, if it's a coworker you talk to occasionally, you've currently got a fairly flimsy bridge, right? There's not a lot of investment yet in that relationship to the point that it's only going to be able to carry some lightweight truth for the most part. But it's only then as you invest in each relationship, the trust, the caring, the love, the credibility, those are the things that build a bridge. So the stronger the bridge, the heavier the truth you can carry across that bridge. And we get to build those bridges. And we can do that, not accidentally, we can choose to do it intentionally. Especially when we know we are carrying around a wonderful but substantive truth that we want sincerely to carry across that bridge to that other person. Then we invest in strengthening the relationship that can carry that truth. That's why most of the time, not all the time, trying to share your faith with an absolute stranger rarely works. Doesn't mean you shouldn't if you feel led to. Please don't think I'm saying that. But most of the time, the credibility and trust that it takes to look someone in the eye and start talking about eternity and their lives and their relationship with God needs to come from someone they know and care about and can trust, right? And understand, your life has been changed. I believe what you have to say because of that. They know you. And so our intentionality in building strong relationships with others, bridges that can carry that truth, is an important step in our preparation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul puts it like this. When we think about this truth that we get to carry across these bridges, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, he says to his readers on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What Paul is saying here is true for us all. He has committed to us a precious message. We are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this world. We have this message to deliver. We take it seriously as his disciples. Be reconciled to God. God loves you. God knows you. God has things in store for you. He wants to do in you what he's doing in me. I've been transformed and changed, and it's happening more every day. And what you need, I needed too. And I found it in Jesus. See, this world is full of people who desperately need to be loved. Some know that, some don't know that, and they try to fill their need for love with other things. The next party, the next hit, buzz, or thrill, the next relationship, or outfit, or gadget, or vacation, or car, a new project, a new book, a new game, a new movie, whatever it takes to stay distracted, because the real hunger is for purpose and meaning and significance, and most of all, love. That's what they need. It's what we all need. It's a new life filled with real love. And God knew this. God knew this world would leave people broken and hungry for love. It's a good thing that he is love. And he wants us to tell his love story. He wants to tell that through you and me. Now, what we're talking about this morning is one of those things that gets us past the surface of mere belief, that left-hand column that we keep referring to of just being kind of a casual consumer Christian. I agree with Jesus, and I just like to believe that's enough. But we've been realizing, no, it's actually obeying Jesus that makes it all matter. I can agree with him all day, but I need to actually do what he's saying. I won't get it all right, but I'm going to do it with my whole heart. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to believe that what he has to say is what I need to do and how I need to live. So these steps we're talking about today, they get us past the surface of mere belief. Because mere believers will then let others believe whatever they like. Because that works for us. We're mere believers, and belief is nice. I like belief. It's kind of a cozy, comfortable thing. And so you find yours, and I'll find mine, and we'll just all believe something that makes us feel good. But disciples have gotten past the surface of mere belief, and we realize, no, some beliefs actually need some correction. Some beliefs are heading us down the wrong path, that there's truth about God and that he came to this world and invaded our time and space in Jesus Christ and revolutionized everything and turned death on its head and conquered sin for all of us. Those are facts. And if we don't get them right, then we're headed down the wrong path and we need to hear that message and get that story. It's a message to deliver. We realize that there's darkness in this world, so we get to carry some light, not because we're so virtuous, but because we're so blessed to know Jesus. We realize there's a sickness in this world, and we found a cure. We want to share that. We realize there's such a lack of love in this world, and we have tapped into and discovered a love beyond words. We have got to share that as best we can. We realize there's a lot of despair and hopelessness in this world. And we've discovered some hope and the best news that anyone could ever hear. We got to share it. Disciples have a message to deliver. I see that a decent percentage of our problem and our tension today, politically, societally, or interpersonally, comes from people who don't know Jesus, seeing those of us who say we do know Jesus behave in ways that would indicate we don't. Ways that are immoral or unloving. And we wonder, why is the response so vehement against that in our world? I believe it's deep down, the world is aching for Christians to be what they profess to be. To tell the story sincerely and openly and genuinely. Not just trying to set up a set of behaviors or tell everyone to behave in a certain way. Don't look at me, just look at the rules that I keep pointing to. No, instead, people who wholeheartedly say, I don't always get it right, but I know I'm loved, and there is a grace that undergirds me and holds me up and allows me to walk through this life, and I'm getting better and stronger than I ever was, and it's not because of me, it's because of the goodness of God. That's a story that the world is aching to hear. We have a message to deliver. Christ in us is the message. But we have to ask, are people always glad to see us coming with that message? As I wrap up this morning, I like the idea of letting my changed character speak. That sounds pretty good. Transformation filling my story. But we need to ask ourselves very honestly, am I changed? Am I being changed? Coming to church and hanging around Jesus and his word is awesome. It's great, his people. But if we never invite him in to really be our master and teacher and truly make ourselves his students so we can change, then it's like going to the library and thinking we'll get smarter but never opening a book. So today, I just want to put that invitation out there. If you've never said yes to Jesus, but what you're hearing today or what you've been hearing recently has intrigued you, I'd love to talk to you about that after we dismiss this morning. I'll hang around up front. Or it's been a long time since you said yes to Jesus, and frankly, this whole idea of identifying with him, you're not so sure that identification is very strong right now. You feel like you've wandered. There's quite a bit of distance. Let me tell you, you're in a room full of people who know how you feel. We've all been there. I just invite you to come back today to Jesus. He will be ready in an instant to restore that relationship. Again, if you want to talk about that, pray about that, I'd be happy to do that after we dismiss in a few minutes. You can begin your transformation story today. We've been looking at Jesus' words in this series, what he said and how we can obey what he said. And I want to close with these words that he said. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. So wherever you go, wherever we go, this message should be evident from us loudly and clearly, even without us raising our voice. God is near, and God is good. Our work in this world is to witness, to testify to the nearness of God, to the goodness of his grace, to the sweetness of his love, to the depth of his wisdom. We say with our words, with our actions, with our attitudes, and with our lives. That's true. That's real. So let's hear the words of our master afresh today. Give them the thought and the prayer and the follow-through they deserve, because we have a light to shine and a story to tell. Amen? Let's pray about that. Father, we thank you for the truth that you've spoken to us this morning, that we can see ourselves as people who get to tell your story, the story you continue to write and to make happen in each of our lives. As we prepare ourselves for communion, Lord, this is that moment where we really are reminded that we are very much a part of an ongoing story, that we are in the bread and in the cup, hearkening back to what you did in that upper room with your original 12 disciples. The bread and the cup that you took that you said represented your broken body and your spilled blood, and you said it's often as we do this, we will remember you. And that's what we do this morning, Lord. We remember you. Write your story in us today. Help us to be ever improving tellers of it. In Jesus' name, amen.